Well, good morning. I would encourage you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In just a moment, we will read the first seven verses together. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I had planned to speak this morning on the Holy Scriptures, and after the events of the week, I thought it more appropriate to consider our theme in light of the events of the week. And so this morning, for a few minutes, we will turn our attention to life in Christ in uncertain times. One of the things that I have been so impressed with this week, as I have considered the events of the week and our readings for the week, is how appropriate and relative and practical our week's readings of this particular week were to our lives. If you were not a part of our Wednesday study from 2 Timothy that one of our shepherds led, then I would encourage you to give the more earnest heed to these words that we considered together on Wednesday night that became even more relative and practical to us over the course of the next couple of days. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When we look at the word spirit in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit. The word there is being used in the sense of mental disposition, of attitude. When we think about our lives in Christ, lived in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father, our God has not given us a spirit, a mental disposition, an attitude of fear. But in contrast, our God has given us, as revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets of Jesus, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. We have been given His mental disposition. We have been given His attitude. And as His people, as His disciples, we are to conform our thinking, our spirit, our mind, our attitude to His. This morning, by way of encouragement, I want us to think about life in Christ in these uncertain times. And I want us to think about three lessons that we can all hide in our hearts that will be an encouragement over the uncertain days that are to come. Lesson number one, don't worry. Be wise. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Philippi from prison. And this comes on the heels of all of that traveling that he was doing when he was participating in what we commonly refer to as his missionary journeys. And so he has gone all over the place over a number of years proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book of Acts, he finds himself in prison, caged, under house arrest no less, but in chains. And he writes this letter to the church of Philippi, in which the theme centers around joy, but not just any joy, joy in the Lord Jesus. And so he comes to the conclusion of the letter in chapter 4, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice, always. Whether you're free or whether you're bound, whether you're male or female, bond or free, if you are in Christ Jesus, rejoice in the Lord always. In certain times, uncertain times, in sickness and in health, always. And again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry." Do not have, literally the word means, a distracting care. Last week I said to Amberly, "Wow, it's been a week, hasn't it?" And she said, "Yes, that was Tuesday." And then Wednesday, everything seemed to be rocking along. We were all together for Bible study. And then Thursday morning, things just began to come off the rails. And life as we know it began to change. And uncertainty began to creep in. It's against the backdrop of those times, of times like these, that the Spirit guided the Apostle Paul to say to the church at Philippi, "Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't have a distracting care. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, comma, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't have a distracting care. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and in verse 24, Jesus uses a word that I wasn't familiar with until the events of this week. As I was thinking about having the mind of Christ and not being given a spirit of fear and how we ought to respond to life in these uncertain times, I was thinking about Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7, how we're not to be worried or anxious, but at the same time I was thinking about how in the midst of all of this, we need to be wise. And we need to exercise wisdom and caution. And I started thinking about the language that Jesus used as it related to the concept of being wise. And what I found is that Jesus used a particular word, a unique word in all of these scriptures in Matthew that I want us to read together, that communicates the idea of being thoughtful. The word Jesus used implies a cautious character, one who is exercising practical wisdom. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, a familiar text, but think about it against the backdrop of the definition of the term Jesus used. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man," to a thoughtful, cautious person who exercises practical wisdom. What is the contrast? It's to a foolish person who isn't thoughtful, who isn't cautious about things, who just runs headfirst into every situation. And so Jesus would say, this is what my people are going to look like in time. This is what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven on earth are going to look like in time. They are going to be thoughtful and cautious and practice a practical wisdom. So, by illustration, it's not wise to build your house on the sand. That's foolish. And so while we've been called not to worry, we've also been called to be wise and not to go about building our lives on sinking sands. In chapter 10 and in verse 16, as Jesus has called the 12 to Himself and as He has appointed them to go out and to preach and to teach and to heal, to do signs and wonders and miracles in His name, He would say to them in chapter 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, you need to be wise. You need to be thoughtful. You need to be cautious. You need to practice a practical wisdom. And you need to be harmless as doves, because wolves are dangerous. And so you don't need to go with a foolish spirit, with a foolish disposition. You need to go with a wise attitude and spirit." Chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus would speak to this business of being wise and exercising wisdom. And in the context of judgment to come, Jesus would say, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Jesus has called us to be faithful to Him. He's called us to be wise, to be thoughtful and cautious and exercise practical wisdom. And so we come to a familiar parable, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Well, what's the difference between them? Five of them were wise. This is the same word. Verse 4, "The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." Verse 8, "The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.'" Life in Christ in uncertain times is to be lived this way. We are not to worry, to be anxious, to have distracting cares, but we are to be wise. And so, over the course of the week, our shepherds have exercised wisdom and they have sought the counsel of people who are credentialed. And part of being wise is understanding this. And this is where our lesson from last week is so practical to the week that we had. When we talk about the apostles and the prophets of Jesus being credentialed for their work, you know, what's the practical application of that? The practical application of that is that those men were chosen by Jesus, Acts 1 verse 2. They were credentialed for their work. The Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, the power that worked in them, credentialed them to do the signs of an apostle, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 12. Signs and wonders and miracles that would confirm Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, the word that they spoke. And the reason that that was so important for Christians of the first century to understand is because there were false apostles. Paul is going to speak to those in 2 Corinthians the 11th chapter. And false apostles were peddlers of misinformation. The word that they spoke was not the word that they received from the Holy Spirit. They weren't carried along by the Holy Spirit to say the things that they were saying. What does that have to do with us today in these uncertain times in which we live? Beloved, there is a difference between the word of a credentialed medical professional and a peddler of misinformation on the internet. We have people all over our country who are all stirred up this morning, who are worried, who are anxious, who have distracting cares, because there are so many voices in the world saying so many different things. Don't worry. Be wise. Folks that have gone to medical school and work in the medical profession have more information and more knowledge than I do about these things, because I don't have their credentials. I don't have their experience. And the same was true of the apostles in the first century And the same is true of the apostles of Jesus in the 21st century as well, which is why my lesson on the Holy Scriptures will be practical next week when we turn our attention to it. There are writings that are holy, and what makes them holy is the Holy Spirit. And He used specific men, not all. He gave some, not all, to be apostles. And then He credentialed them for their work. And we don't have to worry about whether or not we can know the voice of the chief shepherd. We can know that we are hearing Him. And we can be wise. And that's what we've called to be in Christ, to have a different spirit, to have a different mental disposition, to have a different attitude. By way of encouragement, lesson number two this morning, the way we can be faithful and wise concerning Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is by overcoming our worry, our anxiety, our distracting cares, our fears through faith in Jesus. Fear is just a natural response to uncertainty. And so Timothy had to be told by an apostle of Jesus who was being carried along by the Holy Spirit that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And so he elaborates on that in verses 8 through 12 after he talks about, by contrast, we've been given a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. For the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, to which I was appointed an apostle, to which I was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, because of God and because of Jesus. And he'll talk about the Holy Spirit in verse 14. For this reason, I suffer these things. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him until that day. The way we overcome our worry and anxiety and fear in the uncertain times in which we live is through knowing Jesus. Growing in His grace and in His knowledge. Being more convicted in Him. Trusting Him more deeply. Surrendering to Him in all things, including the spirit that we're going to live our lives in, the mental disposition that we're going to face, the world in which we live in, the attitude that we are going to approach things. And so as we think about our theme this year, life in Christ, and we're developing the idea that life in Christ is lived in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Turn your attention with me now to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, in light of the week's events and the uncertain times in which we live. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Watch this, verse 15. This is who we are in Christ. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What does living in the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father looks like? What does that look like? It certainly doesn't look like a spirit of fear. We're not in a relationship of bondage to fear. As we continue reading in Romans the 8th chapter and we come to verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Watch the illustrations that He uses. Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall peril? Shall sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, why? For the same reasons that Paul wrote to Timothy about in 2 Timothy 1. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep. All these things that I've committed into His trust, I am overcoming my natural fears in the context of the life that I am living in Christ. And when you talk about natural fears that would have arisen in the Apostle Paul's heart, those begin in Acts the 9th chapter and they continue throughout the rest of the New Testament. And we have a lot of detail about that, and the details are scary. And if I knew that I was going to be facing some of that, my natural response would be worry and anxiety, and it would be distracting. And so what we see in his life is a person who grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus to the extent that he could face the uncertain days that were ahead of him in full assurance of faith that the Lord Jesus was going to be with him. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which leads us to my third and final word of encouragement to you this morning in light of the uncertain times in which we live. And that is, get ready to die and stay ready. Get ready to die and stay ready. Some in our immediate area, in our country, some all over the world are just losing their minds over this virus. Some have a different disposition about it. I've been reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32. There are those in the world today who believe their standard and their conscience is aligned with a standard in which they believe that this life is all there is. And so their attitude, their disposition, their spirit is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There are others that have reminded me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, who are uncertain about life and death and the judgment to come. And as a result of their uncertainty, they have no hope. There are others in the world today who have reminded me of Ephesians 2, verse 12, in which there is a description of people who are without God in the world. Now, I want to tell you this morning something that you already knew and something that I already knew before the events of the last week. The world is a scary place to be in. There's a lot of uncertainty in the world. And it's not just about a virus. The Holy Spirit tells us through the disciple that Jesus loved, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. In Revelation chapter 12, we see that the devil deceives the whole world. The world is an uncertain, scary, dangerous place, and the last place you want to be is without God in the world. The reality of my life and yours is this. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know how you are going to die. I've thought a lot about that in my life because all of my life I've been around God's people. And all of my life, I've had a front row seat that God's people die. And so from a very early age, I've been going to funerals. And I've had to think about death as a result of my experience. And there are some ways that I just don't want to die. I've got a list. But my reality is, and your reality is, we are going to die. When you think about our readings over the course of the last 2 weeks, and you think about the Apostle Paul and what the Lord Jesus worked in him by way of a pattern for us, by way of an illustration, by way of an example, look at Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 22. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of those things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is that your spirit this morning? Is that your mental disposition? Is that your attitude? Chapter 21, beginning in verse 8, Paul comes to Caesarea and he enters Philip, the evangelist's house, and he stayed with him and his four virgin daughters who prophesied many days. And then a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. In verse 11, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready, not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And so we turn our attention back to the Philippian letter. And in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, or verse 19 rather, Philippians 1 verse 19, Paul's in prison. This is the context here, and the timing is the end of the book of Acts. And so he's under house arrest at the end of the book of Acts, and he knows he's going to be released, and he is released. And there are events that take place in his life after the events of the book of Acts that we have little tidbits of information in the letters that he wrote after the time of Acts chapter 28. And so he says to the church at Philippi, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to die here at this time. I know that I'm going to be released. I know I'm going to continue to live. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Is that your spirit this morning? Your mental disposition? Your attitude? We're all growing. We're all growing in His grace. We're all growing in His knowledge. We're encouraging each other this morning to grow. Not to worry, but to be wise. To overcome our fears through faith in Jesus. To get ready to die. And to stay ready. It's possible to get ready. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 are about. This is what Jesus has done for those of us who are in Him, who are living our lives in the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Listen to these words very carefully. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus, His person and His work delivers us from the fear of death. Let's hear the conclusion this morning. Our brother, Mark Moses, did not take this picture. But after the events of 9/11, Mark Moses, who is from the Nashville, Tennessee area, he got called up to active duty. And it wasn't very long after he got called up that he found himself in the desert. And as they were preparing to go on one of their missions, Mark witnessed this firsthand. There were soldiers, American soldiers, in the desert who were faced with uncertain times. They didn't know if they were going to be going into battle where chemical weapons were going to be used against them and they were going to suffer terrible, life-threatening injuries. They didn't know if they were going to die as a result of the battles that they were facing. And in the midst of all of that uncertainty that they were facing, unlike Felix, when they reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, their fear moved them. It prompted them to repent and to be baptized into Christ, to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission, the forgiveness, the putting away, the cleansing, the blotting out of their sins by the blood of the Lamb. And Mark said to me, as an eyewitness account of a situation similar to the one in the picture, that these men in these pictures, these men that participated in that, they weren't from our fellowship. They were people who were from all sorts of different backgrounds, of backgrounds and fellowships that claim to call upon the name of the Lord. But when they thought about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come and the uncertainty of the days in which they lived, they all said to one another, "We are going to do this right. We're going to do it right. We're going to do it the way Jesus communicated it to be done, the way the Spirit revealed it to be done, the way John the Baptist did it in preparation for the one Savior and the one baptism as to be revealed by the one Spirit in the one faith to the glory of the one God and Father." And so they dug out a hole in the ground. And they took their own drinking water and they made a baptistry in which they could literally baptize someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Immerse them, completely submerge them underwater for the purpose of emergence. And so why is that the right way to do it? Because of first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection. And of second importance, my language, not the Spirit's, is how we respond to what is of first importance. And we don't have to wonder how we ought to respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus has spoken. The Holy Spirit has spoken. The apostles and prophets of Jesus have spoken. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, the final text that we will consider together this morning. Why does this matter? Because there's a right way to do it. Why does this matter? Because Jesus is Lord, and His way is the right way. Why does this matter? Because Jesus is the King. And Jesus took His apostles, His ambassadors, one of which was the Apostle Paul. And He said, "I want you to go into all the world and I want you to tell people who I am and what I did and what I am doing and what I'm going to do. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to teach them all things that I have revealed to you. And behold," stop and think about this. Look at what I'm about to say. "I am with you always." And so in Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And as a result of our being freed from sin, we've been freed from the bondage of fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear, but one of power. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. It has dominion over us until He comes again. And the last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Consider yourselves. This is how you need to think. This is the spirit and the mental disposition and the attitude that you need to have about yourself. You are dead to sin, but you are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is how you get ready. You get ready by believing in Jesus, by confessing Jesus, by repenting of your sins that you've committed against Jesus, and by being baptized into His death, being raised to walk in newness of life, the likeness of His resurrection, abundant life now, eternal life to come. We get ready in Christ and we stay ready as we live our lives in Him. If you are in Christ Jesus, then you are walking in the Spirit. You are being led by the Spirit. You're living in the Spirit. You're keeping in step with the Spirit. And as a result, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit is present tense at work in you. And as Jesus would say in John 16, verse 33, "My peace I leave with you." What is peace? It's a fruit of the Spirit. And so you be of good cheer. You be of good courage. You remember who I am and what I did. You remember that I overcame the world and you can too through me. If you have been baptized in the past, but as you consider all these things this morning, you know that it wasn't the right way. These are uncertain times in which we live. Felix was afraid when he heard reasoning concerning the faith in Jesus. But instead of responding to the truth that Paul said to him, he sent him away. And he said, "I'll call you back when I have a convenient time." And there's no inspired record and there's no secular record that the convenient time ever came. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Won't you obey? To the glory of God and to the salvation of your soul, while we stand and while we sing.